That's better. Is that all right, Andy? You can tell I'm not a techie. I just have a lot of techies in my family. Good morning, everybody. It's an absolutely wonderful privilege to speak to you this morning on Mother's Day. Yesterday, we went out into town and we gave out daffodils. And one of the things I love about when we do this is at first it seems a little bit scary and you think, oh, this is going to take forever because you've got all these boxes of daffodils. And you approach the first person and you say, can I just give you some flowers to brighten your day or whatever form of words you choose to open the gate with. And some people will stand and chat with you and some won't. But after about 5 minutes, you realise that walking towards you, it's getting harder to give them away because loads of people have already got them because the people who are in a different pitch have got to them first. So you get a flood of yellow flowers spilling out across the town centre. But actually, what we were actually making spill out across the town centre wasn't a flood of daffodils. It was a flood of hope. You see, when we give out the daffodils, this is an act of random kindness. I like random acts of kindness. So you do something for somebody, not because you expect to get something back, but because you're just giving them something. You're doing something kind. But you see, when we do acts of random kindness, we get moments where our randomness collides with God's purpose. So as we go out and give out daffodils, 8 out of 10 people probably don't stay for a conversation, but 2 do, because our random act of kindness has collided with God's purpose and plan and strategy. Hope's a funny thing. In the English language, we devalue words. We use them badly, and we make them less than they are. And people say things like, oh, I hope Barnsley win. Or I hope it's not raining when we go out with the daffs. Yeah, all right. Feeling the love there. We turn hope into a kind of wishy-washy, oh, I hope it'll be all right. I hope the sun will shine. I hope. But the hope that we carry when we wear those Hope House Tribe shirts isn't that kind of hope. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That kind of hope is very different to a hope that Barnsley win, isn't it? You see, our hope comes because of faith. See, I've been a Christian for over 30 years now, and I'm still amazed by how many people write off my hope and my faith by thinking that, oh, it's just wishful thinking. You just want to believe in a pie in the sky when you die, in a God that's going to give you everlasting life. It's not real. It's wishful thinking. It's hope. So they think that our faith is a product of us hoping for something better than is real. You see, they think we're weak-minded, that we're just hoping that there's a God, that it'll be okay. So we manufacture the concept of faith to feed our hope. But actually, that's just the wrong way around. That's not the way around it is. That's not what the Bible tells us. The passage I read to you from Romans puts it this way around. It says, we're justified by faith, therefore we have peace and access to grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's both the hope of glory in heaven to come and the hope that we have and carry now every day. The hope we have of seeing God at work in our town. The hope we have when we give people flowers and a smile. You see, we can therefore hope through good and bad. We can carry hope even when our lives are in turmoil, because this hope isn't a wishy-washy thing. It's rooted and established in God. See, the Bible tells us that even suffering develops character. which in turn develops hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. That's what that passage in Romans says. It says hope doesn't disappoint us. We all face disappointments from time to time, but hope does not disappoint. Hope is the result of our faith. It's not the product of wishful thinking. There's so much more than the everyday sort of hopes and fears of that all humanity carry in our faith. We carry hope, which means that we're living, breathing, walking adverts for hope. The Bible puts it this way. It says that we're ambassadors of God. But that means that we're hope carriers in our town. We're hope carriers in our homes. We're hope carriers in our workplaces. You see, the world sometimes doesn't realise that this longing for something more, this straining to see something more than themselves, is actually, so if we read it in Romans, I'll read the passage first. Bear with me. The world's waiting and longing and straining to see something. It's always pushing out for something. But actually what we know is that the thing that people are hoping for in their wildest wishy-washy things is actually the redemption plan that God worked out in us and through us. I'm going to read from Romans 8, verse 22. Which tells us that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, our hope is here now present, but our hope is also a future thing. So while we carry and hold the hope that comes from our faith in God, we also have future things to hope for. This is one of those great paradoxes in the Bible. We've got it, but we haven't got it all yet. We've got it, but we've not got it. We can see it, but we can't grasp it, because there's so much more that God has for us than the hope that we see in this present moment in time. Our hope goes beyond our present experience. When we changed the name of the church to Hope House, it was a deliberate act. It was an act because we were a church in a town that needed hope. And sometimes we need to spell it out for people. Yeah. Hope House. So I've met quite a few people in the course of I've had the privilege of being one of the volunteers in our food bank, and quite a few people have come in and gone, oh, it said hope over the door, so I thought, oh, it might be all right then. It says hope over the door because hope is at the core of our identity as Christians. See, Jesus is the hope of the world. But because Jesus is the hope of the world, we're the hope of the world too. See, the Bible tells us that our identity is hidden in Christ. So when you see me, you see the daft Joe, who gets it wrong quite a lot, who we all like, because she gets it wrong quite a lot and doesn't mind. But we also see Jesus. Yes. She's a bit scary, but actually a great point of hope. The hope that God places in us becomes part of our identity. See, what we have now is fantastic. We're God's children, saved, loved, filled with faith. If you've got a relationship with God, where you are now is just a fantastic, privileged place to be. If you haven't found that relationship with God yet, please have a chat with somebody who brought you, somebody you know, somebody you've seen up here. Just ask them. Ask them, why do you hope? Where's your faith come from? Ask them and let them talk to you about their story. Because we've all got a different story. Every person in this room who's found faith in God has got a slightly different story, because God meets us where we are as individuals. It's not a generic hope. There's not a package that is delivered that, well, this is hope. It's the same size and shape for everybody. God meets us where we are in our experience. But you see, God's promises, the hope that we have in God, that his promises will be fulfilled, are greater than our expectations. I'm going to say that again because I didn't get enough response. The thing that we have now, the relationship we have with God, is fantastic and brilliant. And we carry that hope. We're his ambassadors here in Barnsley today. But the hope that we have, the faith that we have, is not... it's not good enough. God's promise goes beyond our expectations. Yeah, it goes beyond our expectations. And I suspect that until we see God face to face, there's always going to be that sense that we carry in us that we just don't understand why some of the things we thought we'd see, we didn't see. Why we didn't see that promise fulfilled. And we'll always struggle to grapple and get hold of that. But we've got to hold on to that hope that results from faith, that God's plan is bigger. Yeah. That when we give out daffodils in a random act of kindness, somehow, in God's hands, that can collide with his strategy and purpose and plan and produce something greater than we could ever have thought. Produce something greater than the smile on somebody's face when you give them flowers. It can change lives. A lot of the things that people are hoping for outside of God are empty. A lot of people hope for winning the lottery. Well, that's great. You can have nicer things. But you still won't have that satisfaction, that peace, that grace, that hope in God, that hope that goes beyond that. I hope it's going to be all right. I really hope it's going to be all right. I hope it's going to be all right, Neil. I do. Seriously, I hope it's going to be all right. I hope that when I get in the car and turn the key, it's going to start. There are lots of things we hope. But that hope that I'm talking about this morning is more than that. That hope I'm talking about this morning is that utter knowledge, and peace, and certainty, and assurance that our faith in God is real, that our God is real, that our God can take three flowers and impact somebody's mind and heart, collide with their lives. Ages ago, Tim was talking about me being his youth leader about 1,000 million years ago. I was young then, well, youngish. And it was a great job. We really enjoyed it. We didn't do it for long because we weren't very good at it, to be honest with you. That was one of those examples of when you pick up a job because there isn't actually anybody obvious to do it, but you know it's not in the block hole of what you should do. We had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun. I think the kids enjoyed it a little bit. Jane's nodding at me. That's reassuring. See, ages ago, I did a leadership training program called Equip to Lead. And this great big sort of... this pastor from a fantastically big American church came over and chatted to us. A guy called Darry Northrop. And he was brilliant. He was the most humble man I have ever met. He told the story of... the first time that he'd realised his church was growing, but he hadn't realised how much it was growing. And one day after he'd spoken, one of the stewards came to him and said, "This morning was the first time that we had more than 1,000 people in the building." And he left the room and he locked himself in his office and he cried. Because he thought, who's going to lead it now? I can't lead the church of 1,000 people. He just cried out of sheer humility of, I'm going to have to pass this on to somebody better than me, and then God sorted him out. He was brilliant. But he explained a principle to us that is a principle I try and use. He called it the tell me about that principle. So when you meet somebody, it's something I do a lot in the cafe, instead of assuming that somebody who's come to food bank's primary concern or worry is that they're hungry, I just say, if they've got... so he gave the example of a lady with tattoos. He said, "Oh, tell me about your tattoos," and got into a conversation with her about her tattoos and why did you get that one, why did you get that one. Just anything, not, you know, anything. Oh, I like your shirt. Tell me about that. Oh, what do you do for a living? Tell me about that. Absolutely anything. Tell me about that. What do you do? Tell me about that. Because he said that firstly, you engage with that person, you learn a lot about them. But as well, eventually, they're going to say, well, what do you do? And then you can talk to them because they've invited you to share the gospel. So instead of just leaping in, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, he loves you. You just wait until they say, and why are you doing that? So with the flowers, oh, that's fancy. Why do you do it? Oh, let me tell you why we do it. We do it for these reasons, because we want to share God's love with you. And because they've asked you the question, they can't get cross when you answer it. It's a little social rule. Use it to your best advantage. See, in the moments when we connect with people, in our workplaces, when we're going out doing things with church, when our hope shines through, the hope that grows out of faith, not the wishy-washy hope, the thing that we carry is really attractive to people. People are drawn to us. They're not drawn to us because we're sparkly, wonderful, brilliant people. They're drawn to us because we carry the hope of Christ in us. And they're drawn to that thing, that inner core of peace, those values that they don't understand and don't want to like. But that person, they're Christ-like. There's something I don't quite understand. People are drawn to that. We read from Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father the work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going through these verses in connect groups recently. Our work, I'm just going to go through the order. Our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Isn't that fantastic? So work, the things that we do, come from faith. That work is prompted by love. And the way that we keep doing it, the endurance, the ability to stick at it, the reason we've done this for 10 years in a row, not just once and thought, well, that were a chore, wasn't it, tying all them together? That endurance is inspired by hope. That hope that God is going to move, that hope that God is going to change lives, that hope that God is going to impact our society. And it's our faith, love, and hope that makes us attractive to people who feel hopeless and lost. At the center of the motivation for any outreach we do, for any activity we do, have to be faith, love, and hope. If that's not our motivation, we're just doing a good thing. And just doing a good thing does not carry the hope that God's put in us. Doing a good thing is just doing a good thing. Doing a good thing because of faith, love, and hope is a powerful thing. Hope inspires endurance. The things we do are sustainable because hope spurs us on. And hope spurs us on to share the good news that we carry. Hebrews 10 verse 23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, not only does hope make our faith attractive to others, it's actually a really healthy influence in the church. You see that? The hope we profess helps us to spur one another on. So that hope that we carry is not just something that's limited to us. It's something that connects us. So when we wear shirts that say, Hope House Tribe, we're just putting on our shirt what's true inside, that we're connected by that hope that we share because of our faith together. Our identity, our identity as individuals comes from this, but our identity as a church also is gathered together in that hope that comes from faith. You see, when we let God fill us with hope, we're a lot more like Tigger than Eeyore. I know some of you are going to find this hard to believe, but I'm a closet Eeyore. I know I come over as a Tigger. I know I bounce around a lot. I'm a closet Eeyore. Honestly, poor Neil, he has to put up with a lot of Eeyoring. Oh, Neil, what? How can I get up and do this again, Neil? Oh, Eeyore, Eeyore. It's true. It's true. He says Gioria. He does. He does. He's very poetic, my husband. He says, Gioria. I like that one, thanks. I'll use that again. See, we often ask people the question, is your cup half full or half empty? And I don't think that's the right question for a church. I don't think the question, is your cup half full or half empty, works for us. I think the question is your cup overflowing? Because the amount of hope and faith and love that God pours into us, the strength, the endurance, that should overflow from us. We shouldn't be like tank half full or full. We should be overflowing. It should be a mess everywhere we go of hope spilling out of us. I think that because I know that God isn't a God of half measures. His resources are always beyond our expectations. God's always got more than we hope or dream for or ask for. He's bigger. There are no half measures with God. If God was a barman, you'd never have to take your pint back and say, top it up, I want my full measure. You'd be going, hang on, stop. Got a wet hand now. Sorry. I'm intrinsically naughty and my naughtiness must out. See, Hebrews tells us to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. That's how we overflow in the church. That hope that we carry can't stay inside us. If we lock it all down and think, I'm not going to lose any of that. That's my hope. That's my... No, you can't have that. That's my thing. That's my ministry. That's my calling. That's my hope. That's my faith. I'm keeping... No, get away from it. That's mine. We actually just squash it and we stop it from overflowing and doing us and everybody else good. I'm going to be controversial. If we just give out daffodils and pick up litter and do food bank and cheeky monkeys and all the other tons of things we do to be good for the sake of social action, we've completely missed the point. Because you see, church and social action aren't synonymous. They're not the same thing. See, I've met a lot of people who just want to chase after doing things for other people to make themselves feel good. Volunteers, I just want to say to people, why do you want to do that? I just want to feel better, like I'm doing something. That's not why we do things. You see, the church can and should and must engage with the community in these acts of kindness, social action, any initiative you can think of, CAP, job clubs, food banks. The church should be involved in all these social actions because they're an opportunity to be God's hands and feet and to express love in a practical way. But Lord, save us from being social workers. We're not equipped for it. Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. These are biblical principles, godly principles that we should act justly, love mercy and walk humbly with God. That we should engage with everybody. And those characteristics are currently applauded in the world. The world's really into volunteers and social action. Have you noticed? You go on Facebook and it's full of videos of people feeding people or giving people money or just lots of action. It's a really big thing. And I'm glad that there's a big movement towards actually looking out and helping people and engaging with people. But any actions, however well-intentioned, that are not underpinned by faith, love and hope, and our relationship with God, only have a temporary benefit. So if I see Neil starving in the street and give him a burger, that'll probably hold him for half an hour. But he's going to get hungry again. Big Mac. Yeah, Big Mac. Yeah. 35 minutes, tops. 40, maybe. So when we feed somebody, we only feed them. And it's a good thing, and we must. We must do food bank. We must. But it's a temporary thing. What actually feeds a person's insides, what feeds their soul, their identity, is actually faith. So we've got to remember that in all our stuff, when we get out the daffodils, we are the church first and foremost. And our greatest concern is eternal. Yeah. It's eternal. It's our eternal God. The hope we carry is eternal. It's not temporary. It's not going to perish, spoil or fade. Yeah. How long have I had, Neil? I didn't set a watch going when I stood up, so I have no idea how long I've been.
I think you've been about 25.
Thank you. See, social action can be done by anyone, but not everyone carries the hope of the gospel of peace. The church can't afford to engage in a lot of things that don't carry hope. So, yes, we should do food bank for the sake of doing food bank to help people get the food they need. But because we're Christians, we should do more than that. We should give them the food and we should present the hope that's available to them too, of that faith, that love, that peace that we carry. I'll tell you about something that happened in Food Bank a couple of years ago. I had a guy come into Food Bank, and he came in with a local hero who had set himself up as kind of, I'm going to advise this person. I'm going to take him to all the things. I'm just going to ask questions from him and answer him and do this, and I'm going to assume that that's what they want. And he came in championing this guy to collect his Food Bank parcel. I couldn't ask the guy who'd come in. I couldn't get a word in with the client. I couldn't actually say to him, how are you doing? Because every time I spoke to him, this other guy, like, waded in. Oh, no, I'm going to do this. So we couldn't actually engage with this guy at all. And I'm not sure the guy who was championing him had actually listened to him either. So this poor guy went away with a headache and two bags of food. But he didn't have the chance to chat to somebody. He'd just let him unburden himself. Because quite often when somebody comes in, and he just said to him, oh, get you a cup of tea, or would you like a bacon sandwich? Just get your stuff. Rob knows this. You say to him, yeah, how's it doing? How are you going this week? And they'll either just go, oh, yeah, yeah, it's all right, I'm getting sorted. Or they'll just go, bruh. And suddenly they've told you all the lies. And it's like, sometimes it's a bit interesting, isn't it, Rob? It's good. It's always good, but sometimes interesting. Because that person needs more than food to sustain him. They need to engage with somebody. They need to be heard and understood. The gospel is for all people. Not just for those who find themselves in time of need. The gospel's for everybody. So that hope we carry everywhere. So, to be controversial, I don't think the church should chase the marginalised. I think the church should be there for everybody. Yeah, I think the church needs to be hope for everybody. The Bible tells us that love's patient and kind, that it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and also always perseveres. Can we have the band back, please? The Bible tells us that faith, hope, and love work together. Faith, hope, and love are the key ingredients of how we do things. So when we give somebody daffodils, okay, you didn't get any of these, sweetheart. I had a great Mother's Day present. I wasn't expecting to see this one till April. And she just appeared last night at Ian's birthday meal. Bundled out of a car and swept me off my feet.
Cried.
I cried. I did. True. Kate, some flowers.
Thanks.
And faith, hope and love. What we share with people is more than the thing in our hand. Yeah. It's what's in our hearts. That little girl made me smile and cry last night because she was there. I thought you were waiting for me to be profound because I can't think of anything profound to say right now, so I'm just going to turn that down and speak from my heart. The thing that we carry in our hearts, that hope. If you don't have it yourself, personally, if you haven't found that hope yet, please come and talk to one of us. We'd love to chat with you and explain. We'd love to know your story. Tell me about that. But also ask us our story. And for those of you who do already know the Lord, who know that hope and that faith in their lives, can I just encourage you that the things you do without knowing it are carrying hope. The things you do without knowing it are impacting people. The things you do naturally without knowing it are attracting people to our Lord. Because the gospel, the thing we carry, is hope. And the world's hungry for hope. I'm just going to pray and hand you back to these guys. Lord, we want to really thank you for yesterday, for all the people that we met, for the people we shared daffodils and hope with. And Lord, we pray that you'd be at work in their lives, at work in their hearts. Lord, that those random acts would collide with your strategy and purpose in their lives. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as a church that we might overflow hope to each other, that we might spur each other on towards good works because of faith and hope and love. And just that natural response to you of love for all that you've given us. So Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.